Welcome to our midweek meeting. It's lovely to have you joining with us here this evening. We're in 2 Peter chapter 2 and hoping to deal with the whole chapter this evening, but we'll see how we get on. Let's just have a wee word of prayer to commit our time to the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your truth. We praise you that you're the God who is truth. We think of how Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. We think of how Jesus said that he was Holy Spirit would come, the Spirit of truth, who would lead his disciples into all truth. And Father, that focus on truth is so important because we live in a world today of such falsehood, a world today, Father, of such deceit. And give us the grace that we need to be. So we need so to be people of truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So let's read 2 Peter chapter 2 together, beginning at verse 1. But false prophets also rose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensualities, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed, they'll exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. For if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell, and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness, to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with 7 others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, if by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Boastful and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas the angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime, their blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions, while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaken the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mist driven by a storm. For them the gloom of outer darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, they are again tangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Amen. So we're going to be focusing here on false teachers. Dr. Martin Lloyd Jones, a great Welsh preacher, said one of the most terrible and terrifying chapters of the entire Bible. That's how he described 2 Peter 2. So the content of this chapter brings us to the very heart of what Peter has to say about false teachers. And this is very important because of the terrible harm that false teachers can do. The first thing we see here is the destruction of false teachers in verses 1 to 3. We learn here many things about false teachers. First of all, they will be among you. This means in the church. Look there at verse 1. But false teachers also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. So Peter teaches that false teachers are inevitable. Even in the church, protected by the ministry of the apostles, false teachers would arise and seek to do harm. He reminds us that in the Old Testament, there were far false teachers. True prophets like Elijah and Jeremiah had to battle against this very harmful influence. And so Christians today have to contend with false teachers and false teaching. When Peter says that these false teachers are among you, he means that not only will they be out there in the world, but sometimes they'll be in the church. They'll arise in the church. And often they rise in the church, going by what John's first letter says, they'll have a gathering and then leave from the established churches to form their own group. The Apostle Paul, when saying goodbye to the elders in Ephesus in Acts 20 and 30, warns that from their own people would arise those who would be wolves, wolves in sheep's clothing. This is why in our Presbyterian church we have the shorter and larger catechism and the Westminster Confession of Faith, documents which all ministers and elders have to subscribe to when we are being ordained. That is, we do that, we're saying that this is what we believe. And those documents which summarise what the scripture teaches on important subjects, they're there to protect God's people from going astray, from going away from what the Bible teaches on central truths. And so those important documents help keep us close to the biblical truth. Sadly, so often there are many who will go away, many who will deviate, and many will go down a road of teaching something very different. Secondly, these false teachers will be popular and successful. Many will follow them, says there in verse 2, and many will follow their sensuality. Judging a church by its popularity, by the numbers attending in itself, can be a dangerous business. Faithful biblical ministries can have falling numbers as people turn away from the truth, while ministries of false teachers can have great numerical growth. That's not always the case, and certainly not every church, just because it's declining, it doesn't mean it's being faithful, and because every church growing doesn't mean it's being unfaithful. But so often, false teachers will attract great numbers. Now, we want to see numbers increase, but what is most important is that we stick to the scripture. We stick to our biblical mandate. We don't go down round the road of false teachers who play the people's sensuality. We just give people what they want. We have to be faithful and see what does God want. Thirdly, false teachers blaspheme the truth and deny the Lord. The end of verse 2 it says, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Now the word blaspheme literally means to hurt the name. And the gospel is harmed by these false teachers as they deny the Lord. They deny the Lord by denying his truth, the truth about the Lord. Some false teachers deny the divinity of Christ. Your Jehovah's Witnesses, the non-subscribing Presbyterian Church, deny the divinity of Christ. Some deny his role as a prophet, priest and king. Deny his role as a prophet in that people don't accept the scriptures as the infallible and inerrant word of God. Another problem is people don't accept the sufficiency of scripture And so people add their own ideas, add their own so-called visions. Always be very wary of people who claim to have visions, because these people tend to be leading others away from the word of God. False teachers will deny the prophet Jesus. Instead of getting into the word, make up their own fanciful thoughts. Deny Jesus as prophet. They deny Jesus as priest. They deny that Jesus is once for all sacrifice is sufficient. It's not always that they'll come out and say that, but what they'll do is maybe that will not be central to their teaching, or bit by bit it becomes a sideline to their teaching and becomes less and less of a focus. What does Paul say? We preach Christ crucified. The cross, the blood of Jesus. That he has paid it all. Paid the price in full. That has to be a central mark of a gospel ministry. If it's not central, be very wary. Deny Jesus as prophet, as priest, or denying him as king. Denying him as a Lord. Denying his lordship over our lives. His lordship over his church. These false teachers, they want to do their own thing. They'll be bosses. So often they're very charismatic characters who want to do their own thing, and no one's to stand against them and entice people by their personality. That's not right. True biblical preachers will entice people by the word, calling for people to submit to the Christ of the word. Jesus will be central. The fourth thing is that these false teachers will be secretive and deceptive. These false teachers come initially saying the right things, using the right language. They're very clever. And like the devil or master, they will masquerade as angels of light. But over time, their false teaching will take over, become more prevalent. Maybe at the beginning, most of what is said is sound, but bit by bit, the sound teaching goes out and the fanciful teaching takes over. You find if you get a Jehovah's Witness at your door and they realise you're a Christian or profess to be a Christian, they'll start with the gospel. They'll start with saying things that maybe you can agree with. And bit by bit, they'll go to falsehood. I remember a place years ago in Moneymore, a place which started up as a Bible school. And initially, it was very good. Just a wee bit was dodgy. But more and more, the dodgy took over and indeed ruined people's walk with God. Be very wary. Be very wary of groups which go outside of the established church. Be very wary of those who are more clever, secretive and deceptive. One key thing that we need to watch out for is how people use the word of God. Do people manipulate the word, taking just a verse here, a verse there, just to make up their own? You can take anything out of the Bible, but not if you use the Bible properly. A true biblical teacher will be someone who indeed will sit under the word of God. Let the word of God set the agenda. Work their way through the word and let the whole word come into people's life. That will be their focus. It'll not be so much what do I say, it'll be what does the word say. That's what faithful teachers will do. The first thing about these false teachers is that they will be bring destruction on others and themselves. Verse 1 talks of their destructive heresies. This is serious, as false teachers destroy the lives of others, not just in this world but in eternity. So we're not talking here about something that is academic or something that's purely speculative. This is something that ruins people's lives. It isn't just pie in the sky. Today, due to poor biblical knowledge, many people are far more open to the attacks of false teaching than maybe in previous generations. They bring destruction on others, but eventually they bring down destruction and judgment on themselves, it says here. It says in verse 3, their condemnation from long ago is not idle and their destruction is not asleep. In other words, their destruction is waiting for them. Never think they'll get away with it. The sword of judgment is not far away. It will come down on those who are slaves to sin and falsehood. I have a little book on 2 Peter, which is entitled Be Alert. I think it's Wiersbe's book. In these days, we need to be alert, as not everything that claims to be from Christ is from Christ. Not everything that claims to be Christian is Christian. Paul commended the people of Berea because when they heard the gospel message, they examined the scriptures to see if it was true. Today we need to test in the Bible to see what people say is the truth. So, the false teachers. Things we've learned about what they're like, the destruction of these false teachers. And then secondly, we have three examples here to warn us that Peter gives us. And he gives us a brief reminder of three groups who fell into judgment. And this is to make sure we see the seriousness of these things and the absolute importance of being in the way of truth. The first group are the angels mentioned in verse 4. We can see Revelation 12 and Jude verse 6 speaks about this. Revelation 12 tells how Satan came to this earth after his rebellion against God, and he was cast out of heaven to earth along with the angels who rebelled with him. It appears though that some angels were sent straight to hell to wait for the final judgment when Jesus will come again at the end of the world. Look what it says here in verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. Remember the incident in the gospel when Jesus sought to heal a man who was possessed by evil spirits? The demons, these fallen angels, were cast into a herd of pigs, which went down into the hill into a lake and were destroyed. But do you remember beforehand what the demons said to Jesus? They begged for Jesus not to send them into the abyss, the pit of hell, the place where they would be kept and detained for judgment. And then we have in verse 5, the world of Noah's day. If he did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. The people of that time were described as having thoughts which were continuously wicked all the time. God was grieved that he had made such people. And despite 120 years of preaching by Noah, these people would not turn from their evil ways, and the flood came upon them, destroying the whole world of that time. God punishes sin. Only Noah's family, eight people in all, were saved. You see, we're not being faithful to the word of God. We're not being faithful to the truth of God's word. If we just focus on God's love and care and providence for his people. The God who loves his people. The God who embraces his people. The God who helps his people is a God who will judge sinners. A God who will condemn that which is false. So let's not think that this is being trivial. Let's realize that. Let's realize the God that we're dealing with. Let's realize the falsehood that is in this world. It is so real. Let's be careful. The third group who serve as a warning is the people of Sodom and Gomorrah mentioned in verses 6 to 8. These evil cities that Abraham's nephew Lot came to live in, they were places of tremendous sexual immorality, a place where homosexuality was rife. And due to their sin, fire and brimstone rained down on these places, wiping them off the face of the earth, literally. God punishes sin. We live in days when to speak against sexual sin, homosexuality, to speak against it, to speak of people having sexual relationships before marriage, just living together as partners, it's unfashionable to speak against those things. Sadly, there are ministers who will indeed condone such sinful sexual activity. But the world may see this as acceptable. But the God of Sodom and Gomorrah, the God who destroyed those cities, is the same God who lives today. And he will judge sin. He will judge sexual immorality. of all people if they will not repent of that sin. Peter says these examples teach us that the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment, verse 9. Do you see what I'm sharing here, folks, this evening? This is what this passage is teaching. It's not an easy message to deliver. It's not an easy message to hear. But this is what God says. The unjust, that's the unrighteous, those who have not received the salvation and cleansing of Christ, they are reserved by God for judgment. Yet the two last examples there also contain a note of hope. Noah and Lot show us that in a world of sin and evil, God will save people. God will rescue people. The question is not if you're sinful. We're all sinful. The question is if we will turn from our sin, repent of it unto Christ. God loves sinners. He sent Jesus to die for sinners. And that salvation is open for you. If you will repent. If you will turn from it unto Christ for salvation. The third thing we see in this chapter are the three characteristics of false teachers in verses 10 to 22. The first thing we see there is that they're arrogant in verses 10 to 12. Let me read those verses. And especially those who indulge in lust of dividing passion and despise authority, bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before God. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. These false teachers are no shrinking violets. They're arrogant, they're boastful. They'll come across sweet, they'll come across full of charm. They'll come across so confident. They slander others. We're told here that even the angels in heaven who fearfully serve God, they're cautious about the things that they speak about. But one of the marks of the false teacher is that they know better. They know better than the Bible. They'll use the Bible, they twist it, they're arrogant, they go beyond the scriptures. Whereas a faithful teacher will stick to what the Bible says. And share the very word of God as it's meant to be shared. Well, arrogance is one of the marks of the ungodly. Humility will be the mark of the child of God. When we realize the nature of sin, when we realize the sin that we're in our lives, what our sin deserves, the judgment of God, how Christ through his death has paid the price for the sin, and that salvation is all down to his grace. Even us coming to faith and embracing Christ, it was the work of the Holy Spirit in us. It's all down to God. And he could have passed us over. That surely should give tremendous humility. The Christian at the same time should have wonderful confidence, but not in themselves. Their confidence is in God. I've just come into my mind those words which McShane wrote a hymn about. Jehovah tis Kenya, the Lord my righteousness, the Lord my rightness. I'm confident in him, not in myself. The second characteristic of false teachers is that of being lustful in verses 13 to 16. They're described as spots and blemishes on the church. They love pleasure, they love adulterous and covetous thoughts. They're men controlled by a lust for sinful desires and self-satisfaction rather than the will of God. Balaam serves as an example here. Numbers 22 tells this story. He was asked by the king of Moab to curse the people of God. Even though he knew this was wrong to do, he would do it because he would get a good payday. In the end, God had to use a donkey to speak to him. He was a man controlled by lust rather than the word of God. And he had to be rebuked by the Lord. One of the marks of a Christian is there's a war happening within them. Romans 7 speaks of this. a battle between the remnant of sin that still lurks there and the work of the Spirit of God in their lives. And by God's grace, the Christian goes the way of God's will. They defeat those lusts and desires. They live to be a God-pleaser rather than a self-pleaser. They sacrifice. They say no to sinful desires. Are you such a person? A God-pleaser rather than a self-pleaser? Is the power of Christ in your life overcoming the power of lust? And the final thing here about these false teachers is they're empty in verses 17 to 22. They're described as a well without water, a cloud blown in here and there but gives no rain. There's no benefit from these false teachers. All show, all glitter, but no substance. They talk a great talk, but they will not deliver Christ to people. Isn't that the key thing? To deliver Christ to people. That should be our desire as a church. That should be our role as those of us who teach. To deliver Christ. It says there in verse 19. They promise them freedom. But they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he's enslaved. They promise freedom. They'll promise probably more freedom than faithful biblical ministries promise. But they promise the freedom of sin. The same freedom that Adam and Eve were offered. A freedom in trusting yourself. That's what Adam and Eve, trust yourself more than God. Really think highly of yourself. And it led to being enslaved by sin. Look at verse 20, what Peter says. For if after they've escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, they're again entangled in them and overcome them, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. I think Peter is not saying that these people are saved and have experienced salvation and then turn away from it. I think what Peter is saying, these people appear to have been saved. They appear to have been the real deal. But in reality, they were never the real deal. But in some sense, it will be worse for them than if they've never experienced salvation. Because in some sense, they've come to certain knowledge about Christ and salvation. They've gained something that many an ignorant person never gains, a certain knowledge. They can't claim ignorance. They can't claim they never knew about Christ. They knew about him, and in some senses, they were part of the church of Christ and the worship of Christ. But it wasn't real. It wasn't genuine. And how do we know it wasn't real? Because they went back to their sinful ways. Peter is saying here that a Christianity which doesn't change a person is not a true Christianity. Look at his final summation of these people. And they're like dogs returning to their own vomit, sows returning to the muck after being washed. Awful pictures. But Peter's wanting to shock us here. So often people are so too nice. And it's just a matter of different opinions. And within true biblical Christianity, we can have different opinions. We can have different opinions over things like baptism and so forth. And that is legitimate. But there are differences, which are not just a matter of different opinions within the household of faith. There are differences, which if people have these different opinions, they're outside the household of faith. If they do not give Jesus his proper place as prophet, priest and king. If they do not give Jesus his proper place as their teacher, their saviour and their Lord. If they do not humbly yield to Jesus, humbly yield to his word. Then they're false teachers.
false servants. They might be able to talk well, they might be able to be great orators, they might have a great character and personality, but it's not good because they don't have Jesus. So let's test everything. Let's test everything in the Word. Let's beware of false teachers. Father, help us not to be arrogant in this. Help us to be humble. But help us to realize there is false teaching all around us. There will always be false teaching, and some ways the Bible seems to teach it'll grow in the latter days. Help us to hide in the truth, to hide in Jesus, and to be aware of the devil when he seeks to lead us away from Jesus, from his word, and from his appointed teachers. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just remind folks, prayer time at 8:30, and also for the men on Friday night, our prayer time at 9 p.m. God bless.